pick up just a little bit. We've been sharing with you what I guess we could call understanding the times. And last night, we talked about the fact that we wanted to say to you without apology or reservation that we believe with all certainty that you're the generation that will see Jesus Christ face to face. We said to you, many generations before you have heralded the news Jesus is coming, but no other generation qualified to be the generation of his return. You do. And I gave you four categories of signs as to why we know you qualify. Number one, we talked about signs in society. Number two, we talked about signs in nature and the world. Number three, we talked about signs in technology and advancement. And then number four, probably our most compelling category of sign, was signs concerning the nation of Israel. Now, something I did not mention to you that you may want to investigate on your own accord, and I'm sure you've heard, if you watch Christian television or, you know, that sort of thing, which could be dangerous at times. There's so much error and doctrine problems out there. But praise God for the Christian television. But if you have, then you've heard recently about what we call the blood moons. Anybody heard any about that? What that simply means is in this year, in April and also September, and then, October, and then next year in April and September, there's going to occur what we call a tetrad, which is four consecutive lunar eclipses, which we refer to as blood moons. In the middle of that will be two solar eclipses, complete solar and one partial solar eclipse in the middle of that. Now, if you know anything about this, just in passing, you can do your own research, that these four blood moons will coincide exactly with the Jewish feast dates of Passover, which is in April, and then also the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this has only occurred seven times since the time of Christ. This will be the eighth time of its occurrence, not where there's been a blood moons, but where they have directly coincided with the Jewish feast days of Passover and Tabernacle. And this is very significant because this is the eighth time. And how many of you know that the Bible says the number eight, or we say that the Bible suggests that the number eight is the number of new beginnings? You remember there were eight souls on the ark when they stepped out into a new day and a new beginning. The Hebrew children were circumcised on the eighth day. Christ arose on the eighth day, which was the first day of a second week. And so it's a very significant number. So it's the eighth one to occur. And every time in history that it is that this particular event has occurred, Israel has encountered some very interesting situations. In the past century alone, in 1948 and 49, when they became a nation, 24 hours later, they were besieged by the surrounding countries and they fought the war of independence for Israel. Guess what occurred? The tetrad, the four blood moons. Well, also now in 1967, remember we talked about that last night, another one occurred when they had the Six-Day War. So here we are again, 2014, 2015, it will not occur again for 100 years. And so this is very significant because of the fact that the prophet Joel said, the sun shall be darkened, the moon appear as blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. So I think this is very significant. Anybody else? You can get on the internet. There's a website you can look at. Prayforzion.org. Prayforzion.org. So we just talked about that. And then so we went through the fact Jesus is coming, and we believe that with all certainty, and we gave you plenty of evidence, what I consider to be compelling evidence of why. And of course, I shared with you two visions that Brother Hagin had as one who the Lord Jesus said would bear witness concerning my second coming and have a part of the last great revival in the earth. I shared those visions with you. And then so we said, we believe that we've been in revival for the last 50 years on a global scale. I gave you statistics, giving you the understanding that you're a part of the most wonderful thing on planet Earth. The body of Christ is the largest religion in the world. We are the fastest growing religion of the world. Every single day, 175 to 180,000 new converts come into the body of Christ on a global scale. We are alive and well. Don't let the devil or the media tell you anything other than that. So we said, all right, Brother Marty, we know we're in the season of Christ's return. We believe with all certainty that we're in that season. That doesn't mean tomorrow or next week. We could have this decade and a little more or a little less. But what we do know is we're in the season of his return, and that what we do as the body of Christ, we must do quickly, powerfully, and accurately. Amen? And so we just want to give you some things tonight just to stir your hearts as a body here in this city and as a believer. Because my heart tonight, and I believe the heart of God, is to empower you as a believer to make an impact in this earth through the power of the Holy Spirit before we leave this planet. And each one of us have a part. Amen. So we left off last night saying, where are we? So what do we do now? And I want to answer that question. All right. What do we do now? Realizing we're in the season, what do we do now? All right, so in 1998, now this was prior to Brother Hagin's departure, Kenneth E. Hagin Sr., many of you know I traveled with him for 11 years, I followed his ministry 30 years, a graduate there, taught in the Bible school, traveled on the crusade team, associate pastor, so we're very familiar with his life and ministry, heard his testimony and stories many times. In 1998, we were in a meeting. And this was 98, so his departure was in 2003, so just a few years before. There was a deep move of the Spirit in that particular meeting. And Brother Hagin began to prophesy by the Holy Ghost. And I may have made mention of this perhaps in other settings, but I want to bring it back to your remembrance to solidify a particular point. He said these words. He said, if it could be told you, if it were possible for you, to look into the future and to see that which is in store, he said, your hearts would be glad. If you could look into the future and see that which is coming, he said, it would be difficult for some of you even to believe, but it shall surely come. The power of God in manifestation shall come, and where there's been a few saved here and a few saved there, many shall be saved here, many shall be saved there. Where there's been a few filled with the Spirit here and a few filled with the Spirit there, many shall be filled with the Spirit here, many shall be filled with the Spirit there. And where there's been a few healed here and a few healed there, an outstanding healing here, an outstanding healing there, many healings. Now, just to draw this to your attention, that was in 1998. Now, what I want you to know is in the first decade of this particular century, more people have been saved and baptized with the Holy Ghost than any other 10-year period in history. Woo! I mean, we're on the move. And I gave you all those statistics last night. Get the CD if you have to or go online. I mean, this is a mighty moving force in the earth. So that's partially already come to pass. But here's my point. He went on to say, as Elijah said, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. First, he said, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand rising out over the sea. And Brother Hagin said, I see a cloud rising on the horizon of time, and I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. He said, glory to God. The rain is coming, the former and the latter rain together, falling upon his saints, falling upon good ground. And when that Spirit manifests himself, all those around shall be blessed. Not only will you be blessed and your family be blessed, but everyone you come in contact with will be blessed. Well, that's just something to get happy about, isn't it? And rejoice. But now listen to further as he went further. The Holy Ghost said, now sit and say, Let's see it come, and when it comes, I'll rejoice, and nothing will happen. Now get back to that. But arise, he said, leap into the water. Not just waters to wade in, but waters to swim in. And the rain will come, and the glory will fall, and the healings will be in greater manifestation, and your hearts will be glad. Isn't that amazing? So God set forth his divine intention, and he said, a few here and a few there, now many here, many there. He talked about the rain falling upon good ground, upon his saints, and when that spirit manifests himself, all those around shall be blessed. Hallelujah. But then he said the most interesting thing. Now sit and say, well, let's see it come, and when it comes, I'll rejoice, and nothing will happen. Now, how could that possibly be a reality? Because you and I understand that the purposes of the head are always contingent upon the cooperation of the body. Isn't that true? Even in the natural, it doesn't matter how much my head wants to walk over to Pastor Ed or Pastor Greg. If my body doesn't carry the head's not going anywhere. And Jesus Christ is the head of the body. We are the body. Right? He told Brother Hagin, Jesus told Brother Hagin in 1987 in a 3-hour-long vision, one of the things he told him. He said, you know, there are things that I have desired to do in the earth and through the church that I have been unable to do because of a lack of cooperation. That's an amazing statement, is it? All right, so here's the conclusion then. The purposes of the head are quite naturally contingent upon the cooperation of the body. But here's the reality. I cannot, and you cannot, participate in something I do not perceive. Are you listening? I cannot participate in that which I do not perceive, and I cannot perceive the leadings of the Spirit. Lest I am walking and living in the Spirit. That's why the Holy Ghost went on to say, arise, leap into the water. What? Position yourself. Not just waters to wade in and play around in. What? Come on into the depths of the Spirit, of the communion of the Holy Ghost. Why? So that you might see and perceive. Amen. So I can't participate in that which I do not perceive, and I can't perceive the leadings of the Spirit lest I'm walking and living in the Spirit. And when I talk about walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit, I'm not talking about walking around in some kind of trance or state of euphoria. I'm talking about a place that you and I occupy through the communion of the Holy Spirit, where we see things, we know things, and we perceive things that we would not see, nor know, nor perceive otherwise. Are you listening? The Apostle John, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, he made this statement. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was what? I was in the Spirit. That's a place, friends. And he said, because I was in the Spirit, I saw things and I heard things that I would not have seen nor heard otherwise. Are you listening? Luke chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 25. Just this phrase, in the Spirit. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 27, and he came by the Spirit. Now the King James is by the Spirit. Other translations say he came in the Spirit, into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, they took him up in his arms, blessed God, and said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. So once again, we have a man named Simeon who obviously was a man of prayer, even in the old covenant. There was a communion and sensitivity to God because of that. And because of that, Simeon perceived things that hundreds of people around him did not perceive. Are you listening? And so the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I think beginning around verse 9, the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 2, 9, he said, I hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him, but he hath revealed them unto us, how? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, save the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit which is of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but in that which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now here's what I want you to get. For the natural man receiveth, or we could say perceiveth not, the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are what? Spiritually discerned. So I ask you a question. If a natural man cannot perceive or receive the things of the Spirit, can a carnal man? Probably not. Probably not. You're going to miss a lot of insight and divine cues. So, what are we saying tonight? We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to live in the Spirit, because once again, I cannot participate in that which I do not perceive. I want you to look in Acts chapter 14, just following along this thought tonight. There's a purpose in what we're sharing for with you. Acts chapter 14, Paul is preaching here, verse 8. The Bible says, there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak. Now watch Paul. Who steadfastly beholding him and doing what? Perceiving that he had faith to be healed, acted upon that perception of the Spirit and said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and he walked. So Paul did not initiate. Paul responded to what he perceived in the Spirit. And as a result, what happened? The miraculous was forthcoming. The most effective faith many times is that which is directed by and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. But once again, how can I participate in what he's wanting to do if I'm not perceiving the leading, right? We know also in Acts chapter 3. See, I'm convinced God wants to do a lot more through believers than what we're perceiving. Woo! Acts chapter 3, you remember the story. Peter and John went up, of course, to the temple. It was the ninth hour, and there was a certain lame man from his mother's womb that was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, asking alms. Now, they passed this man all the time. Every day he was there. But this day, something's different. Verse 4, Peter, now look here, fastening his eyes upon him. Didn't we just read where Paul steadfastly beholding him? Why? Because obviously in that moment, as his gaze went upon that man, he began to perceive, this is your day. The Holy Ghost is initiating something. And I'm going to follow that cue. Are you listening? Steadfastly beholding him. I've been there. I know. I guarantee you there was a communication going on. A perception. Oh! Fastening his eyes, said, hey, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And then, of course, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Amen. You see, friends, as we said to you, and particularly ministering to other people, the most effective faith is that which is led by, empowered, and directed by the Holy Spirit of God. This is how Jesus lived and operated his life and ministry. By his own testimony, John chapter 5 and verse 19, what did Jesus say? He said, I am not the initiator. I can of myself do nothing. What I see the Father do, I do. What I hear him say, I speak. I respond to what I perceive my Father is leading and saying, and as a result, I make tremendous impact in people's lives. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, last night I shared with you the vision from 1950, Rockwall, Texas, September 2nd. If you weren't here, you can get the CD. The very first thing that happened in that vision, just to recap quickly, Brother Hagin was holding a tent meeting, Rockwall, Texas, 1950, September the 2nd, gave a short Bible lesson, asked people to come down to the front to pray. He said he knelt down by a folding chair, began to pray in the Spirit, never expected to happen what did happen, but he heard a voice say, come up hither. He said he ignored it a second time, come up hither. He said he opened his eyes and there was Jesus standing at where the top of the tent pole should be. And then he said in a moment of time, the tent disappeared, the people disappeared, not literally, but because he was in the Spirit. And he said, here I was standing before Jesus. And he said, this is the very first thing that happened. He said, Jesus was standing there with the most beautiful crown you have ever seen in your life. He said, it was beyond words. And he asked Jesus, he said, what is that crown? And he said, Jesus said to me, this is the soul winner's crown. But now listen, he said, but I speak to my children and I say, go here, minister to this one. Go there, speak to that one. And he said, they're so busy, and we all are, and preoccupied that they miss what I call their divine cues. And he said, as a result, souls are lost, people go unministered to, right? So, we asked you last night, what is God's plan? Jesus is coming. What we need to do now, right? So what is God's plan? How many of you want to know God's plan? Guess what his plan is? His plan is you and me. His plan is the sons and the daughters, the servants and the handmaidens, anointed of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, making an impact on the lives of people that we come in contact with in our sphere of life and influence. Woo, and now is the time. Amen. In the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, your sons and your daughters, servants and handmaidens. It's not about the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, friend. There was a day when that was all about that. It's about the body of Christ. Every single one of us. And if there's anything that I want to impart to your hearts tonight is that it doesn't take a large group of people to turn an entire city upside down for God. Woo! When the Holy Spirit of God made his entrance into planet Earth on the day of Pentecost, the world would never be the same again. His entrance marked the beginning of a new time, a new day, a new season, a new way of doing things. Just 120 ordinary people in an upper room, upon having an encounter with the Holy Spirit of God, made an impact on the entire city of Jerusalem. All of Jerusalem knew, without a doubt, heaven had come to earth. Something extraordinary had occurred. That day transformed 120 ordinary people into extraordinary believers, anointed and empowered by the Holy Ghost. It transformed a group of individuals who were timid and fearful into bold and courageous believers, anointed of the Spirit. Woo! We got 120 here. Amen. God wants to use you. God wants to use me. Listen, my sister, my sister is a single mom. She's raising my cousin's kid because my cousin was on drugs. She's had her since she was a baby. She's about 11 or 12 now. My sister owns her own business, lives her life. She's not what you'd call an extraordinary, scholar in the scripture. She's not a Bible school graduate. She doesn't have an arsenal of Bible verses at her disposal. But I'll tell you what she does have. She has a relationship with God through the person of the Holy Ghost. And if she's vacuuming or washing dishes or whatever, I worship you, Jesus. I praise you, Lord. I magnify you. And what happens is she has the most extraordinary experiences because she takes her divine cues. It's amazing. She told me, she said, Bubba, I was going down. We call each other Bubba in the South. Bubba, she's my sister. Bubba, I was going down to the bank. And she said, I was going to make a deposit at the bank. I didn't have any makeup on. So she said, I wasn't going in anywhere. I was going through the drive-thru. She said, but as I went down the road that I go all the time to this bank, there's an antique store on the left. She said, I pass it all the time. She said, but that day, I felt impressed. See, not a voice, not a vision, a perception that I should turn into that antique store. She said, I overrode it because I didn't have any makeup on, those Southern girls and their makeup. And she said, I didn't have any makeup on, so I kept driving. She said, but the farther I went, the more grieved I became, and I knew I was to turn around. So she said, I turned around, went into the antique store. She said, I didn't know why I was there. I just went around looking at antiques. She said, but then I noticed a man and a woman over in the distance, and she said, when I saw that woman, she said, I knew that was my divine target. See, what we need, friends, in this day is men and women, as the Bible says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 6, isn't it? Or 6 and 5, one of the two, where it says, Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. We need to be full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says there in Acts chapter 11 and verse 24 of Barnabas said, he was a man full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. That's what we've been training for all these years. Full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. So we can take what? Our cues. So she said, I saw that woman and I knew that was my target. Well, what does faith do based upon the cue? Faith goes on over then, see? And she said, ma'am, excuse me. I don't mean to interrupt your conversation. And I see my sister's bold. She doesn't care what anybody thinks. I like that. God can use people like that. She said, excuse me. I don't mean to interrupt your conversation, but she said, I'm here on assignment from Almighty God. Well, she said when she spoke that words, that woman, she started weeping. See, unlock that thing. I'm here on assignment from Almighty God. She started weeping and she said she began to tell her story. And she began to tell my sister how she'd backslidden, been away from the Lord for all these years, you know, since she was a child, and she didn't have a pastor, didn't have a Christian fellowship. She said, but I guess the worst thing is that, she said, I've been diagnosed with cancer 7 places in my body. And she said, I've been crying out to God that He would heal me. And she said, to think He would come and visit me here in an antique store. You know He will. He will. Why? If we'll go. The hands, the feet, the voice, the visible representation of the invisible God. Right? My sister said, well, He sent me, hon. So obviously, you're on His mind. And so she began to share with her what she knew. She knows enough to pray in the name of Jesus. And God loves the woman. She knows that. And she shared the love and compassion of God with her. And then she said, now let me pray for you. Right there in the antique store. Didn't make a bunch of noise. She just laid her hands right there. And she said, in the name of Jesus. And she said, this is what I heard myself say. I command the spirit. See, sometimes sickness is enforced by spirits of infirmity. Not always. But if there is a spirit of infirmity involved, it needs to be dealt with. So she said, I heard myself, oh, I don't want to mess up, your hair's so pretty. In the name of Jesus, she said, I command the spirit of fear and death to come out of you in Jesus' name. In the antique store? In the antique store. Now see, she's on assignment. She doesn't have to muster this up. Why? Because she's just taking her cue. God's already gone before her. He's orchestrating the whole thing. Makes it easy that way. She prayed that simple prayer. The woman just began to weep. My sister took her in her arms, told her she loved her. And she's done with her assignment. So she's about to leave, and the lady said, can I take your picture with my cell phone and get your telephone number? My sister said, certainly. So she took her picture. Got a number, and you know the end of the story. Several weeks later, my sister got a call from that lady. And she said, do you remember me? I was the woman in the antique store. And my sister said, well, of course, it's not every day you're praying, you know, for somebody in the antique store. She said, yes, I do. She said, I wanted to call and tell you something. She said, not only has my fellowship been restored with God, she said, but I got to feeling so much better that I went back to the doctors and asked them to run some more tests. And she said, they can't find any cancer anywhere in my body. Was that the apostle or the prophet? It was the believer, anointed of the Holy Ghost, full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost. I had 2 Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door. Anybody know the Jehovah's Witness? Anybody ever was a Jehovah's Witness, man? Anyway, I had 2 Jehovah's Witnesses come to the door. I went out on the stoop to talk to them at the house. And you had the trainer and the trainee. And so the trainee, he was young. I think he'd been doing it very, you know, if much, if at all. Because he was just doing a terrible job. And I was trying to help him find his scriptures. Because he just couldn't, you know. And I was trying to encourage him. Hey, he's trying to do something. So anyway, you know, I'm there. And then all of a sudden I noticed, you know, he's holding the side of his face, obviously in pain. And I noticed he kept holding it. So finally I said, what is the matter with you? He said, well, I'm in pain. I think I've got an abscess tooth or something. I don't know. He said, I'm going to go to the dentist tomorrow. Well, when he said that, I got a cue, boing, just on the inside. You know what I mean? Not a voice, not a vision, an impression. And I said, hey, can I make you a deal? He said, well, I guess so. I said, now, I've listened with kindness and courtesy to what you've shared. I said, but you know, I'm a born-again Christian. I am baptized with the Holy Spirit. I believe Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. I said, may I share with you very briefly the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if what I share with you is valid, that same Jesus will authenticate it and validate that message by healing you instantly. See, I wasn't doing that. I just took my cue. Because I wouldn't have done that. And he said, now you can always pray for people. Don't get me wrong. You can do that and believe. But there's a difference when you're also following the leading of the Spirit. So he said, well, I guess so. So I shared with him the gospel in a very concise, what we call the Roman road, or four spiritual laws. You've heard that. And so then I said, now let me pray for you. So I just laid my hands, you know, very gently on the side of his face right there on the front porch, you know. And I didn't go, woo! Now, I like to do that in church. I like to get happy and do that. But on the front porch, I don't want to do that and scare the daylights out of it. See what I mean? So I just laid my hands very gently on him. And I said the simple words, in the name of Jesus, the name above every name, the name whereby men must be saved. I wanted to get it all in. You know, I said, be healed in Jesus' name. You know, Jesus will heal sinners, don't you? Oh, yeah, as advertisement for his love and mercy. So anyway, yeah, just laid my hands on it. Said, be God's my witness. Took my hand off. His eyes got big as saucers. Jesus healed him instantly. Instantly. And the pain was gone, and it so shocked him. He said, it's gone, it's gone. And then the trainer grabbed him and ran off. And I'm trying to follow him and close the deal. But I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus made an impact on that young man's life. Believers. I was out on the street one night coming out of a restaurant. A drunk guy came right staggering up to me. And praise God, he came to the right person. And he says, I'm hungry. And I said, now, brother, I said, there's no need for you to be out here wasting your life like this. I said, I'm going to give you some money for food, but not for alcohol. I said, first of all, you need to know God loves you. Jesus died for you. And he's crying, I know. And all of a sudden, man, I said, take my hand. And when he took my hand, the power of God hit him and sobered him up instantly, instantly. And he cussed. He said the D word. He said, D, I'm sober. And he was completely sober instantly, you know. And I said, well, that's a good thing because you can listen to what I got to say now. And man, and I didn't even give him a choice. I said, pray these words after me. And man, he prayed the sinner's prayer right there. I mean, word for word. And he meant it. And he was born again right there. A few minutes earlier, he was drunk as a skunk. And now he's sober and saved. And I said, now you go get yourself something to eat. Amen. God is good. What are we saying, Brother Marty? Listen, we want to be men and women full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost because we want to perceive the leadings of the Spirit. So we made the statement to you, I cannot participate in that which I do not perceive. And I can't perceive the leadings of the Spirit lest I'm walking and living in the Spirit. Right? And I cannot walk and live in the Spirit unless I stay filled with the Spirit. Amen. And so, you know, we think about staying filled with the Spirit. You remember Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but do what? Be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I just submit to you tonight, not dogmatically, but I will submit to you that one way, I said one way, you can stay filled with the Spirit is by praying and speaking in the Spirit consistently in your life. What is praying in the Spirit? Well, you know that here. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 2, what did he say? If I speak in an unknown tongue, I speak not unto men, but unto God. Howbeit, what? In the Spirit he speaketh. So Paul equates praying in the Spirit with speaking in that supernatural language that accompanies the baptism of the Holy Spirit called unknown tongues, right? So, you know, one way, once again, to be filled with the Spirit on a consistent basis is to pray consistently and to speak consistently in the Spirit. It elevates your spiritual consciousness to a place of sensitivity. I'm telling you the truth. Amen. You know, Howard Carter, who was the founder of the first Pentecostal Bible college in Great Britain. Howard Carter made this statement. He said, speaking in tongues is not just to be the initial evidence of being filled with the Spirit. It is to be a continual source of infilling throughout one's life, a flowing stream that never runs dry. Amen. Smith Wigglesworth, anybody know who he is? Smith Wigglesworth said, it is a luxury to be filled with the Spirit. He said, but it is also a divine command not to be drunk with wine where is in excess, but to be filled with the Spirit. He said, no Pentecostal person ought to get out of bed in the morning without first getting lost in the Spirit, speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. He said this. He said, I maintain the opinion that if one would be continually filled with the Spirit, he will speak in the Spirit morning, noon, and night. Interesting, isn't it? Let me give you one more scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. What did the Apostle Paul say? He said, he who speaks in an unknown tongue does what? Edifies himself. One translation says, the Webster translation says, he who speaks in an unknown tongue receives an uplifting and strengthening influence. What is that influence? The person, power, and presence of the Holy Spirit. How many of you are baptized with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues? Let me see your hands all around the house. Most all of you. If you've never received that experience or you have questions as to its validity, I have a CD out there called Empowered for Living. I give you a line upon line, precept upon precept, doctrinal presentation of the subject. By the time you finish, you'll be thoroughly convinced of its reality. All right? But tonight, here's what we're going to do. Jesus is coming soon. God's not finished with this place nor this people. And it just takes a few folks filled with the Holy Ghost taking their divine cues to make an impact in the lives of people. And guess what? He wants to use you. Ordinary people doing extraordinary things through the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So what we're going to do before we leave, we're just going to get a fresh anointing. We're going to get a fresh infilling. We're going to take a moment, you know, not draw it out all night, because I know we're coming back in the morning for some celebration, but we need to do this. Amen? And one way we can be filled with the Spirit is by speaking in the Spirit. Now, may I draw your attention to this analogy that Paul gave. He said, do not be drunk with wine, where is an excess. He said, but be filled with the Spirit. So he said, now, how do you get drunk in the natural? This is an analogy he gave. How do you get drunk or intoxicated in the natural? You must drink until your blood is saturated with the substance of alcohol. That's when you reach intoxication. You drink until. He said, now, don't do it with that substance. But in the same way, drink deeply of the Spirit and drink until you become saturated with the person, power, and presence of the Holy Ghost. And if you want to stay drunk, what do you have to do in the natural? You got to keep drinking. Woo! Well, the same thing's true in the Spirit. If you want to stay filled, you just keep drinking. When you get up in the morning and you're taking your shower, Remo kosila la mo unda lavaska scarrece cristete, eldo boroma malingliterke. On your way to work, quietly if you have to under your breath. When you get home, cooking dinner. Are you listening? This is a lifestyle. And you start practicing it, and guess what happens? You start realizing, my Lord, I'm getting divine cues. I knew exactly what to do in this situation. I knew I was supposed to talk to that person. I knew I was supposed to pray. You begin to perceive things and act on it, and people's lives are blessed and touched. And they come into the fellowship of the kingdom. Everybody stand up. Everybody stand up. Glory. Glory.